Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. We thank you for every member of the body that contributes as you work effectually in their lives. I pray that your grace would abound in us and that we would learn this morning to be and live and walk according to your grace as you've made us. Amen. We're going to wrap up our series on You Are Not Spiritual Israel this morning. It's been very profitable, I think, in my own study. I hope it's been for you as well. This topic of spiritual Israel, it really hits the central issue of what we teach when we say that we're mid-acts, Pauline, dispensational, what have you. All this is trying to identify the perspective on the Bible that we're taking that is perhaps unusual compared to other Christians and churches. And part of that is this idea that you're not spiritual Israel in any way. Right? And the majority of Christians will disagree to different degrees on that issue. Some people just outright say, you are Israel. I've got books that I've been reading through that I've studied before. Here's The Israel of God by O. Palmer Robertson, where it says, you, the church, are the Israel of God. Here's one called The Church is Israel Now by Charles Provan. Okay, both covenant believers, Reformed teachers, and the position they take is that you are Israel. Like, no bones about it. So you read the Old Testament, all the promises, prophecies given to them was never intended to be fulfilled by that literal ethnic people in a nation, in a land, but rather in the church. And so that's their interpretation. It's covenant reform teaching, amillennial teaching. Then there's various other degrees of it. Most people say, well, no, there is an actual ethnic Israel, a nation that God's going to build on the earth. But you, in some way, are spiritual Israel. And so because you're called the royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2, Hebrews is for us, so that's got to somehow be conflated into our identity. And they're confused by some things Paul even says. When he says, we are the circumcision, we're able ministers of the New Testament. They will see, in some way, you're connected with Israel, you're spiritual Israel. We take the position that in no way are you Israel. And this is not to demean Israel. God has given them a plan and a purpose. But it's to say that you have no connection to them, or necessary connection to them, in order to receive God's blessings. Okay. So this has been the theme of our series, You Are Not Spiritual Israel. Lesson one is that Israel was a nation. That's what we mean by Israel. It's a nation that contains laws and a land and a lineage of people, tribes. And so when you see that language in the scripture about a land or laws or a tribe or a country or a city, this is describing Israel, which was the only nation, city, family, tribe that God ever had a covenant with. Okay, and we saw that in lesson one. You are not in any way Israel, physical, spiritual, or otherwise. You are called members of the body of Christ. Right? And this is what the mystery is. The mystery is this new creature that was not prophesied about or spoken of in the Old Testament, which is why you won't find it back there. Okay, it's found revealed to the apostle, the Gentiles, describing this new organization that God is creating called the body of Christ. And we're each members of that when we trust the gospel, the grace of God. So that's a different identity. Okay, you're not attached to a land. You're not in, trying to enforce or establish a set of laws. And our connection to each other is by the Spirit and the body of Christ, not because of a covenant or because we're all from the same tribes. Right? So in James, when James says in chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing the 12 tribes of Israel, that's not the church body of Christ. There are no tribes in the body of Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile. And so that was lesson one. Lesson two, you're not spiritual Israel. The Hebrew epistles speak to spiritual Israel. They speak to a holy nation in 1 Peter 2, 9, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, singular. Hebrews 13 talks about a city to come, right? We see in 1 John talking about instituting laws. People think 1 John is a lot about love, and it is. But love was the first law. And so John is about instituting laws and confession, this sort of thing, and identifying who the true king is. And so you have that. Revelation is about establishing Israel as a people, a true spiritual Israel, the nation on the earth, and the kingdom come to the earth, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so if you read those Hebrew epistles as if they're talking to you and about you, you will think in some way that you're spiritual Israel. And so there are dispensationalists of this stripe where they'll say, well, Israel's a real nation, but Peter, James, and John are our apostles. Well, you've just made yourself spiritual Israel because Peter talks about you being a royal priesthood. So you have the phrase, a priesthood of all believers. And the nation, where people distort the word and make it the church. Or a chosen generation, and that's us, you know. And they'll put you under the law in Hebrews and 1 John. And they'll do it in a spiritual way. You know, in a more Jesus-oriented way. But that's spiritual Israel. That's exactly what that means. The lesson three was you receive spiritual blessings differently. You partake of spiritual things that were some of them promised to Israel. You receive forgiveness. You receive salvation. You receive reconciliation. You receive the blessings from Jesus Christ. But you don't receive them as Israel. You don't receive them through Israel. Again, this should be clear. You receive them as the body of Christ through the gospel of the grace of God. Right? That's the message that we preach. You don't have to learn what it means to become a priest and a prophet and a king in order to learn how to walk in this dispensation. But that language is, it abounds in Christianity, right? There are books written about how God made you a prophet, priest, and king. No, he didn't. That's Israel. Okay, he made you a member of his body. That's a different thing, right? So you have to learn how to operate that way. And so you receive spiritual blessings, sure, but you receive them differently through this mystery of Christ. There are some spiritual things that you have that Israel was never given and never promised. And this is one of the problems with making yourself spiritual Israel, is it's going to limit who you are and the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. Just going to. Because Israel was not promised some riches that are given to you. Ephesians 3 says that Paul preaches among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All right? And we have blessings according to the riches of God's grace. And these riches were not given to Israel. They may be given to them in the future, but they weren't in the past, and they weren't prophesied or promised to them. You have them freely. And so be careful of thinking that just because you are spiritual, that makes you spiritual Israel. The whole mystery was that you can be spiritual and not be Israel. That's the mystery of the body of Christ. So last week's lesson was spiritual Israel has a future. Right? In fact, future Israel, if you believe in such a thing, and some Christians do, some don't, if you believe that Israel will return as a nation according to God's promises, that Israel is spiritual Israel. Because they're not going to return without the Spirit. They're not going to return without faith in Jesus Christ. Israel will return, and Jesus came and communicated that. True Israel is that Israel that believes me. So any Israel that doesn't believe in Jesus is not true Israel. Right? They're not spiritual Israel. But Israel that will return in the future is spiritual Israel. Now, if you make future Israel spiritual Israel, and at the same time, in your double-mindedness, you say, I'm spiritual Israel. What are you doing? You're robbing future Israel of what God promised them, or you're making yourself future Israel, which is a problem, right? Because now you're waiting for the kingdom to come and waiting for your covenants to be fulfilled and that sort of thing. So if you're spiritual Israel, Israel has no future because apparently you're it, right? And you're building the kingdom now. You're not spiritual Israel, folks. You're something else, and God's doing something else. This week's lesson, and final lesson of our series, is Israel is spiritually blind. Right, that's the title of the lesson. Israel's blind. If you think that in any way you're spiritual Israel, right, you got to recognize the Scriptures teach today in this dispensation of grace that Israel is blind. So if and when you make yourself spiritual Israel, you're being blinded. You're blinding yourself to what God's made you to be in the body of Christ. Okay, let's look at some passages. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. The apostle of the Gentiles preaches in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 that Israel has a veil over their eyes. Now, this is interesting because God gave Israel and revealed to them his laws. Right? So Israel, among all the people on the earth, had access to Scripture, prophetic, inspired Scripture from God, and his prophets and his powers and his promises and all that business, right? So they had more than the Gentiles had, as far as knowledge of God and who he was and how he wanted the world to work, right? And so for Paul to say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, that Israel has a veil over their face, that they're blind and they can't see, is to say that he has information that they don't have, right? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 says, their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Right? So he's talking about the Old Testament, the law. Right? Also, this chapter is about the law. And he's talking about how God has something more excellent than that law, and how Israel, who's Israel following the law and doesn't understand Christ according as Paul preaches it, is blind. Their minds are blinded. Until this day, he says, there remains the same veil. A veil is over your eyes and you can't see. Right, that's what that means. Israel's blind. Look at Romans 11. What are they blind to? They're blind to Christ. They're blind to who he was. They're blind to what he did. They're blind to the gospel, the grace of God, Paul preaches. Romans 11, verse 7. Romans 11, 7. Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. Romans 9:10-11 is talking about Israel and this whole concept of what happened to them. And it talks about how they stumbled and they fell. And Romans 11 says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We've drawn this visual many times before. You have Israel, right? And what's it say? Romans 9 says, not all of Israel is Israel. Now, what people will do to try to make you Israel from that verse is say that, well, not all of Israel is Israel. Everyone is Israel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's the nation of Israel, and not all of them that call themselves Israel is true spiritual Israel. Romans 11:7, he says, what happened? Well, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, which is what? Righteousness, the kingdom, the promises, the covenant fulfilled, salvation from God. Israel has not received that. Okay. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Up in verse 5, or 1 through 5, it talks about God cast away his people. God forbid, he says. There's a remnant. In verse 5, it says, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what's that word remnant mean? If I have a pie, and I eat half of it, what's left? Less than the whole pie. A remnant of the pie. Paul says, not God hasn't given up Israel. He says, there's a remnant here. There's a remnant, right? And who are those people? Are they Israel? Yes. But what makes them different than the rest? They're not blind, right? They're spiritual. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's like Peter, James, and John right there. And so Romans 11:7 says, Israel hath not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind. You see this? Blind. And people want to say, well, we're Israel now. Israel's blind. Well, we're that. But that's a remnant of the whole thing. You can't make that the giant body of Christ. Right? The body of Christ is no Jew or Gentile. It expands to all nations of the world and everything else. But this is a remnant of the nation of Israel. Yes, this is spiritual Israel right here. This is the part of Israel, the remnant of Israel that had the Holy Spirit, that believed Jesus was the Messiah, that followed him. Spiritual Israel, a remnant, the elect, chosen out from the nation. Remember, Jesus came to Israel, and what did he do? He chose some people, right? He chose 12 disciples. He said, I've chosen you, and one of you is the devil. Remember that? Judas, right? He chose some people, the remnant of Israel. That's who they are. That's not who you are. Look at Romans 11:8. He says, you see in verse 8 there, the parenthesis? Is that in your Bible? There's a parenthesis at the end of verse 8, and you see it goes all the way at the end of verse 8 until the last three words. Now, what do you know about parentheses? You can remove the parentheses, and the sentence should still make sense, right? So let's do that. Let's read verse 7 and continue reading, because there's a comma at the end of verse 7, until the end of verse 8 without the parenthesis. It says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. You see that in verse 8 at the end? The rest were blind unto this day. When Paul is preaching, he's saying Israel's blind. They're blind to this day. So here comes Joe Christian. He goes, I'm spiritual Israel. Paul goes, what are you talking about? Israel's blind. Okay. And that's not you, surely. That's Peter, James, and John. Look at verse 9. By the way, if we skip the parentheses, but the parentheses is significant in that Paul is quoting prophecy. He says, they are blinded according as it is written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear. Verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Drop down to verse 25. What's the mystery that Paul wants to tell these people here in Rome? I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Okay, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Show me, where in this pie chart are Gentiles? They're not there. This is Israel. This is Israel. This is the remnant of Israel, the spirit of Israel. Where's the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles are all out here. These are the Gentiles. Right? And Paul says this mystery among the Gentiles is that, look, Israel is blind in part. You say, what's the big deal? Israel is blind in part. Well, the big deal was that God had purposed that through this people, all of these people would be blessed. But that's not happening. They're blind. And these people are getting salvation through Paul's gospel while these people are blind. How did that happen? According to a mystery. Right? This mystery revelation of the gospel. And so, point number one, Israel is spiritually blind. Now, look at Matthew 15. When were they blind? Here's when they were blind. If the sun doesn't shine and the stars don't shine and no one has Duracell batteries and you're blind, nobody knows the difference, right? You're walking around in the dark. Everyone's in the dark. That's just life, okay? You know you're blind when the sun comes out and you don't see nothing. You turn the lights on, it's still dark. That's how you know you're blind, right? When Jesus, the light of the world, came to Israel and Israel didn't see him, what do you call Israel? Blind. That's what happened. In Matthew 15, look at verse 14. Jesus says in his ministry, as he's ministering halfway through his ministry, he's preaching town to town, and there's people that receive the miracles, but there are these rulers, these priests, who should have known better, who read the scripture, and they reject him. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Right? Famous saying Jesus said. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel being blind, starting with their leaders, right? Now look at Matthew 23:34. If God reveals truth, light, and we turn our eyes from it, we are walking in blindness, right? When Jesus came and said, I am the Messiah, and Israel rejected him, he says, you guys are blind. Paul says, what happened to Israel? Romans 9:11. Well, they were blinded. They stumbled at Jesus. They don't believe. They're blind, right? Well, Paul, then how are you preaching the gospel grace of God to Gentiles? How are you preaching light among the Gentiles then if Israel's blind? He says, Christ appeared to me on a road as a shining light and blinded me and gave me light, right? The light of the glorious gospel Paul preaches was a mystery. What am I trying to say? There was further light given to Paul. Jesus came to Israel, they rejected it. He says, you're a city on a hill, shine your light, don't put it under a bushel, and they snuffed him out, right? He came back to the Apostle Paul and says, you go to the Gentiles and give them light. Israel didn't want it. Go to the Gentiles, right? That's not according to prophecy. Prophecy was that Israel would be a light, a city on a hill, and all the Gentiles would come to it. That's not what's occurring today. Matthew 23 and verse 24. When did Israel get blind? We're reading about it. He says, ye blind guides would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He's talking about those who sit in the seats of Moses, the leaders, the priests, the prophets, the pastors in Israel, the shepherds. He says, you're blind guides because they reject Jesus. Look at John 12. Now, John 12, though it's in the middle of the book of John, is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, the last half of the book of John, it all happens within a couple days. But in John 12, verse 39. This is when Jesus says, okay, time's up. I'm going to die now because you rejected me. And so I'm going to fulfill what the prophet spoke to me. I got to go die on a cross. Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he that has blinded their eyes. He blinded their eyes that they should not see and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted. And I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Jesus says about the nation who rejects him, Isaiah spoke of you guys. Your eyes are blinded. Your heart is hardened. Right? Look at Acts 13:11. When Paul begins his ministry, he goes to minister to a Gentile deputy in Acts 13. He receives the Holy Spirit, receives light in the gospel through Jesus Christ, says, go to the Gentiles and preach this gospel of the grace of God. He starts doing this in Acts 13, as the Holy Spirit called him to do. And he said to this deputy, Christ is the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. As the prophet spoke about, he's the man, he came to die for your sins, he preached his grace. And in verse 9 and 10, there's a Jew there, an Israelite, who tried to prevent Paul from preaching this gospel light to this deputy, this governor. In verse 11, Paul turns to this Jew and says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, that thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Jesus healed blind men, okay, because he was trying to show people he is the light. Paul blinded a Jew because what he's preaching is Israel is blind and salvation is sent to the Gentiles. That's what's going on in Acts 13. He blinds someone. That's not very Christ-like. Well, it's in the Bible. And God did it because Israel rejected him. Three times, not just three times, but in the New Testament it was three times. They killed John the Baptist, who was sent from God from heaven. They crucified the Son, and then they stoned Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. God, in Father, Son, and Spirit, they rejected, right? Add that to the hundreds of times they rejected in the Old Testament. It's not the first time God spoke with Israel, right? That's what Romans 10 talks about. Haven't they heard? Yes, they've heard. God sent them over and over again, preacher after preacher, and they rejected them, right? Israel's blind. Let's look at Romans... You know, go to Acts 12, too. This veil, by the way, what blinded them was the law. What blinded them was that Jesus died on a cross. If you're the Messiah, prove it. Why don't you save us from our enemies? And he died. Well, he can't be the Messiah. He died. Well, he rose from the dead. And the scriptures said he had to die. They don't care. Right. They stumbled at the cross. They stumbled at not having faith in the Messiah. But Acts 12, verse 2, we learn something here that's going on. Jesus gave power to the 12 apostles to reign as rulers in his kingdom on the earth to Israel to bless the world. And after he reveals this mystery to Paul, after he starts to change what he's doing in the world, after he's declared Israel blind, right? What starts to happen is that this remnant of Israel, spiritual Israel, the guys that were given the kingdom, Matthew 21:43, they start to die. And they're just dead. Acts 12, verse 2. King Herod comes, stretches forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. That's like James, like Peter, James, and John. Killed him, right? Killed James. Now, you don't read in Acts 12 a resurrection of James. Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. But James, not resurrected. He's one of the 12 apostles. One of the chief apostles, one of the authorities in the kingdom program, and he's dead. What's it say about the kingdom? It's having problems, right? If this were the kingdom come, then what's Isaiah prophesy? We'll cover this a little bit later. Isaiah says, no enemy shall come against thee, right? They try to fight you, and it'll bounce off you like Superman. You know, that's my paraphrase of the prophecy. You won't get hurt, because God will protect them, and that kingdom will come. But here, James is dead. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Peter, I mean, if you're talking about a chief apostle, this is the guy. And 2 Peter, look what he's talking about. He's talking about a kingdom come. We're living a kingdom, he says. Prophecy is being fulfilled in me. This is what he says, right? Actually, in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, he's got some dire news. He's preaching here to remind them about what he about Jesus Christ and the promise of the kingdom. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Because it's been so long since Pentecost, it's been so long since Christ was even on the earth, in 2 Peter, that you might forget that God had a promise to Israel, right? Today, it's been 2,000 years since God came to Israel and said, I'm bringing the kingdom, right? People have forgotten. In fact, many Christians have totally neglected that God has a promise to Israel. They say, we're Israel now, right? Church is Israel now. What about them? Why? They're gone, right? Peter says, remember. Remember what? What the prophet said about Israel. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. What? Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm writing them down in a letter. Now, Peter, he wasn't a prolific writer as Paul was, right? But he wrote a couple of epistles, and he says, I'm writing this last one because I'm about to die, and I want you to remember what Jesus told me. That's interesting. Peter's not writing to you, by the way. He's writing to spiritual Israel. They were given the kingdom. Peter's not writing to you. He's writing to strangers among the Gentiles, not the Gentiles. Okay. But he says in 2 Peter, I'm about to die. Did Peter die? Yes. Peter is dead. James is dead. All 12 apostles are dead. You say, what's the point? They were spiritual Israel. Israel is blind today. Unto this day they're blind. And spiritual Israel is now dead. When you say, I'm spiritual Israel, what are you doing? You're blind or you're dead. And that's how it is, because the kingdom's not here. And if you were in the kingdom, why would you be dying all the time? Is this the kingdom? We're spiritual Israel. And then every day there are funerals in churches across America. Glory to God. The kingdom's here. We still have the same diseases, cancers, and death. That's not God's kingdom that he promised the nation of Israel. We still have injustices, corruption, in and outside the church. How is that the kingdom of God? And so this is not the kingdom. You are not spiritual Israel. Don't impugn God's promises to Israel. Right? Israel's blind. Israel's dead. Spiritual Israel's dead. Romans 11:15. Let's see it here again, where Paul's talking about Israel. The reason why I'm hitting this is so that you understand the reasons why we say we're not spiritual Israel, because this points directly to who you are in Christ. If you're not spiritual Israel, then who are you? Well, you're a member of the body of Christ. And this means so much to how you live and walk and how you appreciate and be thankful for what God's doing today. Because if you think what God's doing today is according to the kingdom, you're going to be confused and disappointed, right? And saying, well, why isn't God doing the things I think that he should do according to what the scriptures say to spiritual Israel? Because you're not spiritual Israel. Okay. Romans 11, verse 15, if the casting away of Israel, that's the them there, casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's read that again. Who's been cast away? Israel, right? And what happened when Israel was cast away? And by cast away, you already described this. It wasn't that God doesn't want to save them. It's that they rejected him, and therefore he sent salvation to the Gentiles, right? So why did God just kind of bypass Israel and send salvation to the Gentiles? Why did he cast them away? The reconciling of the world. He says, watch, if the casting away of them be salvation to the nations, spiritual salvation to the Gentiles, to you and me today, then what does it mean that these people, God's covenanted people, be received again? Now, how in the world are these people going to be received? They're blind. They're dead. I mean, why would they be received? How? On what basis? When Jesus came to Israel, who did he receive? Those who received him. Right? Those that believed him. What did Jesus say in John 3? You'll not enter the kingdom of God lest you be born again. Israel, born as a nation, has to be born again to get the nation God promised to them. Spiritually. Right? They had to have the Spirit. Jesus said, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You're born of water and Spirit. Right? As the nation of Israel. That's what John 3 was saying. And so you have Israel being received when they receive the Messiah. Israel today, over there in Jerusalem, does not receive the Messiah. That's how you know they're not true Israel. That's how you know they're not fulfilling the covenants. Because the covenant fulfillment will happen when Israel receives the Messiah. They'll be received. And what does it take for that to occur? It says in Romans 11:15, if spiritual Israel is dead... I mean, the question was asked earlier. What about Peter, James, and John? They're dead. I mean, how are they going to get that kingdom God promised to them? Answer, biblical truth, since Job, if people are dead and God made a promise to them, God always keeps his promises, that means they must come back to life. That's what Abraham thought. Remember when God told Abraham to kill his only son, his promised son, rather? Right? Kill him. He said, why would a father do this? You read Hebrews. It tells you what was going through Abraham's mind. He said he believed that God would raise him from the dead because God promised that through that son, there'd be other sons. And he hadn't had a son yet, so God gives life and death. So if I'm going to kill him, apparently God's going to raise him from the dead. Right? So if God has promises to a people who are dead and gone, the only conclusion is they're going to be resurrected from the dead. And Paul says in Romans 11:15, what shall the receiving of Israel be but life from the dead? Peter's going to resurrect. James's going to resurrect. Israel, spiritual Israel is going to resurrect. You can only resurrect, by the way, if you have the Spirit. You're spiritual Israel. Blind Israel doesn't resurrect. Seeing Israel resurrects. Right? Does that make sense? And so, all that those verses there affirm, Romans 11:15, 2 Peter, Acts 12, that spiritual Israel is dead. They're looking for a future resurrection. If you are spiritual Israel, what are you waiting for? People talk about their life like this. They say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just a dead man walking. Right, you heard this kind of thing? I understand that you're trying to be hokey about, you know, you've been crucified with Christ, that sort of thing. But really, you're not a dead man walking. You're a living man that has already died. Say a different way. You're risen with Christ. You understand? You right now have newness of life in Jesus Christ. You say, well, this flesh is going to die one day. That's disproven. No, no, no. You died when Christ died. You crucified with him. And that means your sins are paid for. The life you live now in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. The power that resurrected him, you have in you. So that when your flesh does stop ticking and you do stop breathing, you know what's going to happen? Life the next day. Life, immediately. Resurrection life, because you have that from Jesus Christ. Romans 11, verse 1, Paul says, God has not cast away his people forever, is the implication. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. You see, not all of Israel is blind. Paul says, I'm an Israelite, and I see, I'm saved. Right? It's like God hates the Jews or anything like that. But there's a couple things here. You're not Paul. Right? Paul was an Israelite. You're not. Paul was the apostle of grace. You're not. And Paul's dead too. This all means spiritual Israel no longer ministers anything. Right? These people here, spiritual Israel, Peter, James, and John, who ministered Jesus Christ to Israel and Jerusalem, do not minister anything today. You, the body of Christ, are the only thing God's Spirit is doing. Do you understand spiritual things? You as the body of Christ, do you understand salvation? Do you understand forgiveness? Do you understand that you have the Holy Spirit? Do you understand love, joy, and peace, where these things come from, and the soul? Do you understand spiritual things? And you say, yes. Are you Israel? Well, we've been covering, you're not. The whole mystery is that you can be spiritual, not Israel, but you're the only thing that God is doing in this planet, which is to save all men to come to knowledge of the truth of spiritual things in his Son, Jesus Christ, right? And this is crucial, because if you have spiritual understanding, and you do, look at 1 Corinthians 2. Some of you discount this from yourselves. Some of you may need to get some understanding, but some of you say, well, I'm not that important. Well, this is right. By grace, it's all about Christ and in his headship, and it's the Lord, right? But you have understanding that God has taught you through Jesus Christ and through his word that people who are unsaved don't have. And it's not because you're special. It's because that's what salvation is. The spiritual salvation is your spirit is quickened and comes to an understanding of this truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. If you don't know that, then you don't know the glory that's been ordained for you from before the world. Verse 8 says, none of the princes of this world knew it. Have they known it? They now have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 10, it says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, see the deep things of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You can understand spiritual things from the Scripture. Okay. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Right? So you learn these things. You have spiritual understanding, and you're not Israel. That's interesting. That's a mystery, folks. Because all through the Bible, God chose a people and gave them understanding. They were called Israel, and the whole world would come to them for understanding. Now you have understanding, and you're not Israel. You're something else. You're a new creature. You're the body of Christ. You're called the church. Ephesians 1:3 says, you have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And we've already taught this a few weeks ago, that you can have spiritual blessings and not be Israel. Praise God for that, according to his grace. You have all spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. The book of Ephesians is Paul trying to teach you who you are in Christ. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says he prays to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul prays that you might know something spiritually, that you might understand the riches God's given you, and that you might understand the power that God has for you. That's what he's praying for. And look down in verse 19 and 20. This power is according to the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now tell me, Israel was the name of a country and nation that God created to be a nation above the nations of this world. Is Jesus Christ above Israel? Yeah? Yeah. He's above all principality and power, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Like everything. He's above everything. Right? He's the head of all principality and power, not just earth. Not just the nations. Everything. Spiritual, physical, everything. And guess what? You are complete in him. Why would you call yourself Israel? You're taking a downgrade in your position. If you're Israel, which is going to be a chief nation among the nations of this world, Paul says Christ, according to the mystery, is above all principality and power, and you're in him. Don't say you're Israel. You're losing out, folks. You see how that diminishes the riches you have? The position that you have? Ephesians 1:22 says, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the head, you're the body, but guess what? The body of Christ is above all. Christ is the head, right? You're above Israel. Again, I'm not saying this to demean Israel, and I'd be careful here because Paul gives the warning to us, right, not to be lifted up and wise in our own conceits. Like, look, you know, we're so much better than them. No, you're not, because it's grace, remember? It's everything Christ did. But the position God gave you and the riches he gives you is more excellent than what Israel had and what Israel has today, which is blindness and darkness and death, right? You have something more excellent than that. So what I'm trying to say to call yourself spiritual Israel is to blind yourself to this truth, right? It's to put you over a kingdom on this earth and not to realize the greater position that you have. Because this is the problem with thinking that you're spiritual Israel or Israel at all. You have all spiritual blessings, not just those in Israel's covenants. You have a power in Christ above all. You are his body. Okay, Ephesians 5:30 says you're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 8. You have access to the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I list these things here because if you're Israel in the Bible, typically it's Israel that has these things. I mean, to them we're given the prophets and the apostles and the scripture and the law and everything else, right? But now, Israel's blind. You have the spiritual understanding in the body of Christ. You have access to the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 1, 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You know God's will in this dispensation. When people think they're Israel, they're constantly looking for the will of God because they've confused it already. Which means that they're blind to the will of God revealed in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. Okay? Look at Ephesians 3, 9. Paul says he preaches among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. That's our fellowship with Christ according to this mystery, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now remember, Israel was promised to be a nation teaching the other nations of the earth, right? A nation above the nations, blessing the nations and the families of the earth. Here in Ephesians 3:10, you have a fellowship with Christ for the intent of making known to heavenly places, in heavenly places making known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, God's wisdom manifold revealed in Ephesians 1 through 3 is heavenly in its height. That's different than Israel, which has an earthly scope. Still wonderful, but this shows that mystery is excellent in this way. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Point number one, Israel's blind to spiritual truth, and spiritual Israel, who has spiritual truth, is dead. They're not ministering anymore. You're the only spiritual thing God's going to do in a day in the body of Christ, and you have all spiritual blessings, and you have power, and you have a manifold wisdom of God. You have spiritual understanding. So what's this mean? You minister for God, and you're not Israel. You minister spiritual understanding, the gospel to people and to yourselves and to each other, and you're not Israel. Which means, this is the application here, you can minister all things. Right? Hopefully this solves some things here. You can teach the spiritually blind about spiritual truth, right? Right? You can teach, for example, like I just did, true Israel is not Israel in the flesh. It's spiritual Israel who believes Jesus has the Spirit. I just taught a spiritual truth. Just because you're called Israel doesn't mean you're truly Israel. Now, does that have anything to do with you? No. But I understand it. Why? The Scripture taught me this by grace, through faith, and it taught me how Christ sees Israel, sees people, and sees me, and sees us. Right? I can teach spiritually blind people spiritual truth. People come to me and say, well, I know that I'm God's chosen one. I'm a child of God because I special and God loves me, or because I've done this thing, or I've prayed this much, or I've given this much, or I've done this much, or I'm living a life according to such rule, right? If that's what they're telling me, I can minister to them the spiritual truth that God does not want us to have confidence in our flesh, and the law brings you under a curse. What you need to trust and have confidence in is the Spirit, right? Not the flesh. Case in point, look at Israel. Flesh had all these blessings physically, as far as the nation and the laws and everything else. It did not help them. They had to have faith in Christ. This was true Israel, right? Spiritual truth to people who are spiritually blind. This is called evangelism. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. With that thinking, come to this passage now that causes people so much trouble and makes people think that we are somehow connected to Israel. Like we are somehow spiritual Israel. New Testament. What's Paul say here? God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You read that and you're going, wait a minute, Justin, I thought the New Testament wasn't for us. It doesn't have to be. If no one else is ministering spiritual things on the earth, and you're the only spiritual thing God's doing right now on the planet, and you have all spiritual blessings, and you have power above all things, including the earth, and you have manifold wisdom of God revealed, and know the mystery of God's will, why can't you minister the New Testament? If you couldn't, you'd be ignorant of all those spiritual things, wouldn't you? If you couldn't explain the New Testament to someone, then I doubt whether you understand how Christ works in you. I mean, how do you walk in Christ? How does God bless you? Is it based on your flesh? Well, no, it's by His grace. Well, then you can explain the New Testament, surely. Because how does God deal with Israel? Is it according to their law-keeping? Like, it says, do it and I'll bless you? You know, the Old Covenant, they failed with that. Is it the whole Baal thing? The New Covenant was God saying, I know you can't do it, but I'm going to do it for you by the Spirit causing you to do the laws. Surely you can explain that, right? Paul says he's made us able ministers of the New Testament. He goes on, as we said earlier, to explain the inadequacy of the law and the necessity of God's Spirit and His grace. You have the knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God, and the body of Christ, according to Revelation of the Mystery, and you can explain spiritual truth to spiritually blind people. And so when Paul's talking to Israel, who's blind, he goes, guys, you missed the New Testament. Right? Isn't that what you would say? Why are you blind? How are you blind? Because you missed what the law couldn't do. Right? Paul says this in all of his epistles. He talks about this. When you graduate college, surely you can explain high school, right? So you got your little sibling here, and they're in third grade, learn how to add and subtract and this sort of thing. And you've graduated college with honors, mathematics. Can't you explain algebra? I mean, I know it's a little higher than the third grade, but it's surely less than college, right? God's made us able ministers of all things. We can explain Israel's spiritual New Testament. We can explain who these people are because we have the wisdom of God and His will revealed. They had trouble explaining who we were. Why? They didn't have that information. Peter, what did he say? Some things Paul says, I don't quite get. So, see, Peter's going, I don't know exactly what Paul's saying, but I do know Christ came to him and he's telling him about his long suffering and salvation. But there's some things that are, you know, I don't know. Peter's not making some judgment like Paul's a wacko. Peter didn't have the revelations that Paul was given. Okay? It's not about Peter versus Paul. It's about what God's doing today. The point is, in this dispensation, you have information, spiritual understanding, according to the Scriptures, rightly divided, okay, that Israel didn't have. Blind Israel didn't have it, and even New Testament Israel didn't have it, which means you could minister all of that. You can explain what happened. You can explain how they lost it. You can explain how these people died. You can explain why salvation is going to the Gentiles today. You can explain how God's going to fulfill His covenants with them in the future because God's going to keep His promises. And it's going to be with these people, not these people. You can explain that. And it's because information has been revealed in the Scripture. I don't get some sort of prophetic zap from God. It's right here in the book, revealed, right? Isn't that amazing? Let's cover a few verses here. As the body of Christ, not Israel, but you have spiritual understanding, can you establish the law? Like, can you explain it and say, this is why God did it? And in fact, even today, the law has a function. And I say that and some of you are going, wait a minute, that sounds strange. But listen, if you can't explain the law with the understanding you have by grace, then I question once again whether you understand the need for grace. Right? What was the function of the law? You're all theological scholars, right? You've been to seminary. You've studied this for years. What's the function of the law? Knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. You know who didn't get that? Israel. They didn't understand it. This is baby stuff. We learned this in Sunday school. In this dispensation, this is elementary spiritual understanding that a whole nation of people for centuries didn't get. Why? Well, they're stupid and we're not. That's not true at all. God hadn't revealed that information yet. He gave the law to Israel to teach them this, and there were some that learned it. Right? There were some that were like, this law is too hard. You know, God, help. Others were like, if God said we can do it, we should be able to do it, and I'm going to do it. Well, they didn't learn the lesson. That the whole point is that they can't. You know. But we know that's the beginning of our gospel. The law is the knowledge of sin. We can't perform it on our own flesh. We need God's help. And God's help was sent in Jesus Christ on the cross and died for us. So we go beyond, right? So we can establish the law. In Romans 3, in verse 31, Paul says this. After he presents the gospel of grace of God, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But now, there's righteousness by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith. And we believe in Jesus' blood, have faith in his blood. And he died for our sins. And righteousness is imputed to us. Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Do you understand that verse? I know it's a little more hard verse. But Paul, Justin, I thought you said we're not under the law. We're not. But how do you get grace? Why do you need grace? Because I'm a sinner. How do you know you're a sinner? The law told me. Thou shalt not. And I shall. You know, I'm a sinner, right? And thus I need grace. By the way, if you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, there's no reason why you need grace. No reason. You say, well, I just want a bunch of goodies. Well, you're just greedy, which is another sin, right? You have to acknowledge your sin, and then you realize that Christ died for your sins and gave you grace to salvation through that. But we establish it by teaching grace. Grace does not give people a license to sin. Grace, whenever you think grace, you think of a declaration of, I'm not good enough, God had to do it for me, which is very humbling. Okay? If you walk around your life with a banner saying, I didn't earn my money, my daddy gave it to me, right? People go, you're a lazy bum, right? You're one of those trust fund babies, right? But this is what Christians say by grace. It's by necessity. It's not like by accident or by lineage. It's like, we can't be saved by we can't save ourselves. There's a problem in the world, and we can't fix the biggest problems in the world. Smaller problems we can fix, right? We can fix smaller ones. Like, how do you get your Starbucks coffee faster? You download the app, and you there we go. That's all, problem solved. Small problem. The big problems like death and sin, we can't solve. In fact, people know they can't solve it. They give it up to it. They just ignore them, right? Christ solves the problem. Right, so you recognize the problem, and then you see the solution in Jesus Christ. That's the way you need grace. Grace is a banner saying, I can't do it, I don't deserve it, I need God's help, and he did help me. That's what grace means. Okay? And so you can minister and establish the law. Romans 7, verse 12. The law is holy, just, and good. That's Paul saying that. But what do we learn by the law? We're not. Right? 1 Timothy 1:8 says, the law is good if it's used lawfully. Remember that? Lawfully. How do you use the law lawfully? The law was made for sinners who don't know that they're sinners. It's not made for righteous men who have righteousness by faith because they know that they're sinners and they need righteousness by Christ. They don't need the law, they need Christ and his grace. The law is used lawfully. We can minister these spiritual things because we have knowledge of them according to the mystery. And these are things that sound like Israel. Can you affirm how Israel gets their inheritance? Look at Galatians 3, verse 18. Galatians 3:18. By understanding how you get saved, can you explain how Israel will get their blessings from God? This is something that people trip over a bit. We get things by grace, right? Does Israel get, will they get their kingdom and eternal life because they're good people? No. I mean, nobody is good. That's the point. That's why they needed a New Testament, right? So we can understand that. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 18, you know who doesn't get that? Blind Israel and everyone who thinks they're spiritual Israel. They don't get it. They typically put themselves under a covenant and they think they're going to do something in some way, make Jesus Lord of their life in order to receive blessings from him. Galatians 3:18. If the inheritance be of the law, and I was talking here about Israel's inheritance. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul's talking about Israel, how they're going to get inheritance. But he can do so because he understands, has taught the Galatians, how they get an inheritance. You guys get it by grace and faith. Why do you think they're any different? Right? The law isn't better than grace, is what he's saying. They get it by grace and faith. You get it by grace and faith. So why are you trying to keep the law, Galatians? That's what they were trying to do. The law isn't, it's not an improvement. You learn the lesson and you move on to grace. That's what Galatians 3 says. Romans 4, Paul talks about Abraham, how he's the father of the uncircumcision, which is you, and the father of the circumcision. And he explains how Israel gets their promises, not by the law, but because God promised it to them. Right? And so you can understand these spiritual things because you are God's spiritual body. You're not spiritual Israel, you're a spiritual body in Christ. Can you explain circumcision in the flesh? Look at Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. There it is. Paul says it. We're Israel. I mean, you can't get much clearer, black and white. We are the circumcision. This is what Charles Provan says in his book. He just quotes Philippians 3, verse 2 and says, obviously, the church is Israel. Philippians 3, verse 2. Verse 3. We are the circumcision. Why is Paul saying this? Is he saying that we are now taking the place of Israel after all the explanation of Romans 11 and Galatians 3? No, he's teaching a spiritual truth to spiritually blind people. Because there were circumcised people coming to Philippians saying, guys, you have to receive a blessing by actually doing things for God. That, you're going to get greater blessing by doing that. Such as circumcision. And Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. The whole point of circumcision was what? Cut off flesh? Not physically. That's not the point. The point of the circumcision was to have a people who are separated from the works and deeds of their flesh, right? People who didn't have confidence in their flesh, who didn't say, I need my flesh, but instead actually cut it off. It was just a token. It was a symbol. It was a religious ritual that God created in order to set a people apart that walked by the Spirit. Because what happened when these people who circumcised their actual flesh did wrong? Did the circumcision help them at all? No. Right? Paul says in Romans 2. And so, you read Romans 2. We covered this 3 weeks ago, where he talks about if Gentiles who are not physical circumcised actually walk by the Spirit, aren't they doing that which the circumcised should have done? Yeah. Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? He just said, beware of the concision. The concision is another word for circumcision. It means the cut off ones. Beware of those who cut your flesh as if it means something to God. Because we're the true circumcision who have no confidence in the flesh. He's ministering a spiritual truth. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He teaches it again in Colossians 2. You're complete in Christ, the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What he says in Romans 6 is that since you're in Christ, you're dead with Christ, and therefore the sins of your flesh are separated from you. Right? That's what circumcision was supposed to do. So if you're talking about, well, you need to be circumcised, or you need to do this work, you need to tithe, you need to be water baptized, you need to do that ordinance. If you have spiritual understanding, you know what those things were supposed to do. And you know, also, by grace, you have those things freely in Christ. Right? Why do people want to be Israel? One reason is because they think they can only get blessings through Israel. Right? We can get them through the body of Christ. We get them according to the mystery. When will preach God's truth? Well, you can preach God's truth and not be Israel. Right? There's a way to do that. You can explain Israel's future promises or future peace. Look at Galatians 6. I've got to cover this because I told people I would, and this is one of the hardest passages people have when they talk about spiritual Israel. They say, well, this is definitely us. Galatians 6, verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? O. Palmer Robinson says the Israel of God is the church. It's you and Christ. Okay? What verse 15 says? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. Does that mean being Israel means anything? Not in Christ, it doesn't. Being circumcised avails nothing. Being uncircumcised avails nothing. But what? A new creature called the body of Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. What's the rule? That in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. When you start living and saying, well, it matters that you understand your spiritual Israel. Well, you're making circumcision an issue. You're making Israel the thing. Paul says, the rule is, in Christ, there is neither. It's the same thing if you say, well, I'm a Gentile, therefore. Well, no, it doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter the laws that you kept or didn't keep. It doesn't matter the land that you claim or don't claim. God hasn't given you that land. What matters is a new creature in Christ, who you are in Christ according to the mystery. If you walk according to that rule, peace be on you and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? These people? No, it's these people. It's those that will return in that nation to receive the covenant promises, the spiritual, true, spiritual Israel. Not about you. Let's cover a few verses just for fun here. Look at Psalm 125, verse 8. Psalm 125, verse 8. When Paul says, peace be on them in mercy and upon the Israel of God, what he's saying is that you have peace being justified with faith, Romans 5, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace. Haven't you been given mercy? More than mercy. I've been given abundant grace, right? Circumcision avails nothing. I have peace and mercy and grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, freely. But he says, mercy and peace on them who follow this rule in the body of Christ and upon the Israel of God, because God will not forget Israel. Look at Psalm 125, verse 8. Or is it verse 5? Excuse me. So 125, verse 5. That's right, there's only five verses there. He says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. What's he talking about? Look at verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Who has Mount Zion? Those who trust in the Lord. Here's Israel. Who trusts in the Lord? Not them. These people. Right? Those that trust in the Lord, spiritual Israel, will not be moved. In verse 5, if you turn aside to your crooked ways, what did John the Baptist come to do? Make your path straight. Well, who's he talking to? These people. Crooked people. Who got their path straight? A remnant. A small group of them. Right? But he says, those who have crooked ways, the Lord's going to lead them forth to judgment. These people, they're gone, right? Spiritual Israel are the ones that he says, peace shall be upon Israel. That's what he's talking about. Look at Psalm 128, verse 6. In verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. This is not happening today, by the way. Today, the good of Jerusalem, it's not a thing. And to bless thee out of Zion, they're not a blessing to the world. Okay? But verse 6, peace be upon Israel. God has a promise, a covenant of peace with them. He's going to bring them back. Look at Isaiah 54. He's going to bring them back as a nation. And there'll be peace on earth, goodwill towards men, through his covenant people in that nation. When you make yourself spiritual Israel, you're really setting yourself up to fail. Setting yourself up to fail because you're blind to what God's made you today, the riches he's given you, the position he's given you. But also, you're taking upon yourself a task and a promise that you cannot perform. You cannot bring peace to the world. You preach peace through faith in Jesus Christ, but the church has been around for 2,000 years, and there's not been a day of peace on earth. Right? So whose fault is that? Ultimately, it's God's, if you think you're spiritual Israel. Look at Isaiah 54, in verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Who's he talking about here? Shall I continue to read on to see what he's talking about? It's Israel. O thou afflicted, tossed with a tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay the stones with fair colors and lay the foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of a gates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Have you read Revelation 21? There's a city with all sorts of jewels all over it. Okay? It says, and thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54 is talking about Israel. God sending them back and having a covenant of peace with them. Look at Ezekiel 37. We'll see it clearly here as well. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, if you're familiar with the context in chapter 36, the new covenant's talked about here. Israel's fulfillment in their kingdom. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. Children are a big deal, apparently, to God's kingdom. Peace. And their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. And churches call what we're meeting in right now, this room, a sanctuary. And that's because they think they're spiritual Israel. I'm telling you. This is not a sanctuary, this room. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, but this room is not a sanctuary. But there will be a time where a nation will be sanctified, a place will be sanctified, a people will be sanctified, and there will be peace on earth from your children's children's children, an everlasting covenant he will not nullify. Can't be taken away. It's a promised covenant of peace. So when Paul says, if you walk according to the rule of the new creature, peace be on you and mercy, because God's preaching grace, and upon the Israel of God, what's he saying? God won't give up Israel. He has a covenant of peace with them. Right? They're going to come back and it's going to be greater than before. If they're falling away, bringing salvation to us, if their spiritual blindness is when God reveals this glorious mystery, what more will it be when they come back? Spiritual Israel, restored, fulfilling the covenants. It'll be unlike you've ever seen on the earth. It'll be an actual peace on earth. Nothing the things the politicians say. I mean, actual peace, actual righteousness. I mean, you can't even fathom. Right? That's great. And when you say, I'm spiritual Israel, what you're saying is, that's what we're trying to do. Good luck with that. Right? You have grace given to a sinful world. That's what God wants you to preach. Sinners can be saved by grace. Because how does God get that peace on the earth? It's not by fiat. It's by force. Okay? The church hasn't been given a sword. We've been given a warning, a message. Believe in Jesus Christ, receive his grace, have the hope of glory, so that when he comes back and forced to bring peace on earth, you won't be burned up with the blind, but you will be part of the body of Christ in heavenly places. Right? But you're not spiritual Israel. Your hope, your glory is not in a nation or a priest or a law or yourself. It's in Christ, according to the mystery. Okay? When you can identify spiritual Israel, then you know you're not it. That's what we've been trying to do in this series. Okay, the flip side of the coin is knowing who you are. And this is an endless study as we started in our seminar to talk about who you are in Christ. But the blessings you get by being who you are in Christ just abound over anything God said before. So I hope the series was helpful. There's quite a few other passages that we could cover to talk about confusions people have about this. But we need to be strong in our understanding that we are not following and trusting in a covenant in an earthly kingdom. But in Jesus Christ is our head, and that changes the way you live, okay? Any comments? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We learn more from it each time we read it, and we thank you for the depths of it. And we read the words that you've revealed, the manifold wisdom of you and your will and all these blessings and riches, and yet to actually articulate those or enumerate them one by one is something that we don't often do. And so I pray that we would have the patience and do the prayer and do the acknowledgement of the blessings you've given us, so that we can actually use them in our lives, so that we can walk by the Spirit as we received you, that we may walk by grace, so that the light you have given us to teach and communicate, we can minister to people so that they may see the spiritual truth about how to live and how to walk and who you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for all this understanding, and I pray that you would increase the areas where we don't and that we would abound also in love. Amen. Thank you, folks.